I started smoking 15 packets of cigarettes a day. No, I'm kidding, I didn't. There's just something going on here. And if I do cough, I apologize. The only acceptable response to me coughing is you either cough with me, bark with me if you hear me barking, or you say, who let the dogs out? Those are your only two acceptable responses. But we're going to try our best not to cough, and we're going to try our best to, just power through. I think, it's such an exciting time to be alive, and it's such an amazing privilege to know Christ, to follow him and see him lifted high. And we're not going to let little things throw us off. But while we're on the subject, we're thinking about Aunt Terry Myers. I don't know if she's going. She's not here, obviously, this morning, so she probably won't mind us mentioning this. But she went in for an operation this week, and everything went well. She's recovering well. There are a bunch of people that are in church that are just like giving them food and helping them just through this little bit of a difficult time. Not that we need to give them food or that they need food or anything, but it's just a nice gesture and a thing we do birthed out of our love for one another, where we just take care of one another. And I just want to thank you guys for all of those who have been taking care of them in that way. This morning we think about Connor as well. It's going better with him since the last time I spoke to him. He seems more excited and more on it. And then also we're thinking about Amanda. And I don't know if there's anyone else that you guys might know of that might be struggling. But in your time of worship, I'd like to pray, or I'd like to ask you guys to just pray for these people as well, because they're family. And all of us need prayer. And I know on Sandy's granddaughter, Jojo, is also, she's, how old is she, 11? 12. And she has had heart complications almost all of her life, pretty much all her life, and had operations, big operations. And now with the most recent of the operations, there are some complications because the health insurance doesn't want to pay for the operation. So I'd like to just ask that you guys keep them in mind as well in your time of worship. And then obviously, tomorrow we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day and everything that goes about. And it's just amazing. I know that as Uncle Mike also mentioned, that there are guys who never came back from service, women who never came back from service, because they paid the ultimate price. We think about them and we praise God for them, but we also praise God for their families, because along with them paying the ultimate price, their families also carry that burden and share that burden. So if you know anybody who has lost family, I'd like to ask you to reach out to them as well. We're getting to know people too, so we'll do the same. But just reach out to them and pray for them as well as we go, because I think we can all do with a little bit of prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So back to our journey through the book of Acts called Actus Mundi. Why?
Because it's fancy.
Because it's fancy. 2 weeks ago, we stood still at the ascension, or 3 weeks ago, we stood still at the ascension of Jesus. Why that was important, we spoke about that. Then we focused on what the disciples were busy with. I think it is, yeah, a quick recap. We spoke about what the disciples were busy with, and they went back to the upper room in Acts chapter 1, and they waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know how long they were to wait. All they knew was go and wait, and they did. And the Bible tells us that they were all together in one accord, not meaning that they drove a Honda. They were there together in unity. You guys will remember the Greek word homothumadon that we spoke about, pointing to the unity that these guys were there with. It spoke of being together with one mind, with one passion, with one heart, and in our faith. The picture that we see the disciples busy with when they were together there in unity was being one more that stretched further than just agreeing with one another. They were in such unity that their eyes were fixed on Jesus. Their minds were fixed on Jesus. So much so that you can almost deduce from this word, homothumadon, that their thoughts were God's thoughts. What God wanted them to do was what they wanted to do. What Jesus had taught them is what was on their minds. And this is an exciting thing, guys, because this is why and how the church not only came to be, but this is how we as church are called to be. And I think this is very, very, very important. I mentioned there that the overarching theme in not only that Sunday, but last Sunday and this Sunday too, is unity. This idea of homothumadon, of understanding what it looks like to be of one mind with Christ. And I think this is very, very important. Very, very important. Especially because in the day that we live in our lifetime, and even in our time in church, we might have had the misfortune of experiencing the opposite of this unity that we are called to live according to. And this comes about by James chapter 4, Jesus' half-brother says, like, and this is how it comes about, comes about being. He asks this question, what is the cause of all these quarrels among you? Why are you guys fighting like this? It's basically what he's asking. And then he says, is it not because of your selfish desires that are at war within you and within one another, in you against one another? Then he goes on to mention a couple of things. In Colossians chapter 3, you guys will remember that God calls us to set our minds on the things above, our minds on Christ, and then to put to death that which is earthly in us. Because that which is earthly in us, it's those things that make us fight. It's those things that make us quarrel. It's those things that make us not get along. It's those things that pull us out of unity with one another. Out of this understanding of what it means when we read this word and search to study this word, homothumadon, it pulls us out of this passion that we have, that we share with Christ, out of all of that. And our earthliness, our brokenness, our struggle to at times put to death with that which is earthly in us, causes the old man, the selfishness in us, to rise up and well up in us. And when we get there, that's when we fight. That's when we start taking the focus off of Christ Jesus and putting it on, you know, I've been in this church for 50 years and over my dead body, they're not going to paint this stage. Or we like it the way we have it now. Or whatever the case may be, you know. All of these things that absolutely doesn't matter to Jesus are the things that tend to, when we lose sight and lose focus of Christ, they tend to become bigger and bigger things that we tend to focus on that cause division. We mentioned a few things 2 weeks ago about that and how that looks like and what that looks like. Who let the dog? Why are you guys coughing? There you go. You guys must cough with me. Then last Sunday, we spoke, we had Uncle Mike speak, and Uncle Mike took us on a wonderful journey. He shared about casting lots. And as we journey through Acts chapter 1, we see that Peter and the rest of the disciples got together, and they had to choose the replacement for Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. You guys all remember that. And what they ended up doing was, from among them, they identified two people who qualified as being an apostle, but they didn't want to choose. And the way they went about choosing was they casted lots. And I think this is a very, very important thing to understand as well. In this, we see not only that this is the last time this practice was used, because it was a way of determining God's will, casting lots in the Old Testament. You guys will remember Uncle Mike mentioned that there was over 70 places where in the Old Testament examples are seen of casting lots. With Proverbs 16:33. I think being the best description of the heart of casting lots, where in seeking to determine what God's will was, Proverbs 33 says, I was just trying to remember it, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And it points to the heart behind casting lots and this idea of casting lots and this way of thinking that went about when casting lots. And it was about committing decisions to God. It wasn't about rolling dice or gambling or whatever the case may be. It was about committing decisions to the Lord, knowing that He is sovereign even over the things that we choose not to take control over. It's kind of committing not only decisions to the Lord, but committing your will to the Lord. That was what it was about. And I think that this is an amazing thing to stand still by and to understand, because it points to the fact that it is God that is sovereign, not man. It points to the fact that it is God that rules, not man that rules. And I think that's the way it should be. As soon as we think we can do God's work on his behalf better than what he can, oh, then we've fallen out of homothumadon with him. We've misguided, misjudged. We've been misled in our thinking. And I think that's when we make mistakes, as soon as we try and take over. So what they were essentially doing, and what this idea behind casting lots basically was them saying, God, you choose, not us. We want to be in line with you. We don't want our will to be the thing we run for. We want your will to be done, not ours. And in that, in this practice that ended here, we see the heart behind it being exactly that, being them, being in unity with the Father. And this morning, we will be taking a look at the coming of the Holy Spirit and the unity between God and man that was restored. And for you guys that have your Bibles with you, please page to Acts chapter 2. Then you can stick a finger in to the Old Testament. We're going to stick a finger into Genesis chapter 11. And then we might hang around Genesis chapter 2 as well a little bit later down the line. For those of you who do not have your Bibles with you, it's okay. Just sit next to a Christian. I'm just kidding. For those of you who have not got your Bibles with you, you're so welcome to either borrow a Bible without the need to return it from the church, or you can just journey with us on the board. You guys ready? You guys in Acts 2. It looks like it. It looks like it. There we go. And the title of our message this morning is Unity Restored. And I think it's just such a beautiful idea and a beautiful thing that I see within the first four verses and going on of Acts chapter 2. And we read and we see the following. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided as of tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, a couple of things that I just want to mention before we dive into the unity restored. And I think all of this makes part of this journey in understanding where we're headed. When I say that unity was restored, is again, we see in verse 1, this idea of this togetherness. They were all together in one place, in one accord, of one mind, of one heart, of one passion. And this idea, once again, as we said 2 weeks ago, it's being in unity in such a way, being one in such a way that it exceeds just agreeing to get along. This is us lifting our eyes off of all of the things here on earth. And as Paul rightly calls us to in Colossians chapter 3, fixing our minds on the things above. As the writer of Hebrews writes when he writes Hebrews 12, and he says that we run this race with perseverance and active persistence that was set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. How do we do that? How do we get that right? Well, we get that right through the Word of God, through preaching the Word of God, through studying the Word of God, through meditating on the Word of God, through filling your mind with the Word of God, and through living according to the Word of God. And what I see happen here is something that is truly amazing. When we get this right, church, you guys must know this. When we get this right, when we are together like the disciples were together, with our minds fixed on Jesus and only Jesus, not on the color against the walls or the decorations or the music or whatever the case may be, when our minds are fixed solely on Jesus, something amazing happens there. God reigns there. Not only does God reign there, but God is exalted there. Amazing things happen there. We see that, yes, we understand that God builds his church, but we get the privilege of being part of how he builds his church. And by the way we love one another, that is how the world will know that we are his disciples. We get to play a part in what God is busy doing. And when this happens, the church grows. He builds his church. We see this. We see this on a couple of occasions. And all of this happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, why on earth is this important? Why did this have to happen on the day of Pentecost? Well, for those of you who maybe don't know, the day of Pentecost also was known by another name. Do you guys know what that name is?
50 days.
Almost. It was 50 days, so you're correct, Uncle Mike. It was also known according to the Jewish traditions and the Jewish feasts and festivals that they had, especially during this time, as the day of first fruits. That's interesting. That's very, very cool. So what we see happen here on the day of first fruits is the Jewish people would come to the temple with the first fruits of their harvests. And it would usually be like a bushel of wheat or grain or barley or whatever the case may be. And they would bring it and present it to the high priest, and the high priest would wave it as a sacrifice, as an offer. And this first fruits, this offering, the sacrifice of the first fruits, would signal the beginning of the harvest. I think it's very cool that this happened on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 4 that the fields are white with the harvest. The fields are white with the harvest. He spoke to a Samaritan woman at the well. He basically revealed to her that he was God. He did all of these amazing things, and then he looks over these Samaritans and absolutely hated people. And I think he looks beyond the Samaritans and absolutely hated people, and he looks towards us in the future as well, and towards what had happened on the day of Pentecost, and he says the fields are white with the harvest. You know what he was saying? He's saying that they're ready for the gospel. They're ready for the gospel. And what happened was, using this picture, was something that the people of the time understood. Because as soon as the wheat changed color, you'd know that it was ready. As soon as it went from being green and, you know, or like looking like everything around us looks, to this whitish, pale, almost yellow, cream color, the whole field would turn. And then you'd be able to identify like the whole field going from green to this white. And then you'd know. There wouldn't be a doubt about the fact that, oh, it's time to harvest now. So then you'd grab your guys together, all of the workers, and they'd have their signals, and they'd start harvesting. And the same thing Jesus basically points to, when looking at the condition of the world, the state of things, at just the right time, he would start taking in this harvest. And this taking in of the harvest starts on the day of first fruits, kind of lining up with the signaling of a harvest that was to be taken in. And on this day, for the lack of maybe putting it in a better way, 3,000 souls were harvested, more than 3,000 souls. And you know what is amazing about this? What truly amazes me about this is the fact that for the next 2,000 years, God would continue saving people. The harvest would still be white. The gospel would still be relevant. And he has protected the church, built the church. And the church has withstood so many attacks from outside and from within. And he has kept true church faithful. He has kept her. And I think this is an amazing thing to realize and to understand, is that not only is he involved in turning our hearts and in saving us, but he will continue to be so. And if Jesus waits another 2,000 years, the church will be fine 2,000 years from now, because he's in control. And this all points to this amazing unity that was restored on the day of Pentecost. And I think that this is really, really, really cool. So Jesus basically tells us that the fields are white with the harvest. The time to share the gospel is not tomorrow. It's not 2 years from now or 3 months from now when the seasons change. The time to share the gospel is now. The time to share the good news about Christ is now. And I think from that, there's an amazing challenge there for each and every one of us caught up in the understanding of this. By His grace and His sovereign will, should He tarry, He'll continue to keep her. He'll keep the church. He'll keep the church. And He'll continue to save people for as long as the church is here on the face of this earth. And I think that's really an amazing thing. That's an amazing thought. But that's not all. So we read, there's so many other things about the day of Pentecost. It was also thought that on this day, tradition held that a part of the first fruits and a part of these festivals, part of these celebrations, on the day of Pentecost was the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments was given on Mount Sinai. The law that was to point us to Christ, that was to be a mirror that we look in and see, oh no, we're in trouble. We are in need of a Savior. We were never meant to fulfill the law. We never would be able to. We never could. Not in a million years. It all pointed to Christ. What I think is very cool on the day of Pentecost, as they remember that the law was given, the church was born, and in the lives of people, for the first time, with the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, grace was poured out on their lives. And I think this is just an amazing thing to just chuck in there as well. But okay, for a moment, allow me to just stand still by the tongues. I think the tongues we did speak about a month and a half, maybe 2 months ago, when we spoke about the new apostolic reformation and the misunderstandings that there are regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We spoke about the fact that some people hold to this idea, this teaching, that tongues were a sign that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that, firstly. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus say that something will happen to us when we receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And there He doesn't mention tongues at all. He mentions, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be My witnesses. Witnessing is what it was about. So that we see. We don't see that that tongues are to be held to as a sign that you are full with the Holy Spirit. And we also don't see that they are in use today as they were in Acts chapter 2. We believe that the gifts have ceased. Now, I've got to just remind you guys what that means and what that basically implies. Because when people hear this, that the gifts have ceased because they've served their purpose, they immediately think that God isn't working anymore. And that's not the case. God still heals. God still does miracles. God still does amazing things as He wills. What we say when we say that the gifts have ceased is we believe that the gifts were for a purpose. And the purpose was to lay the foundation that was laid by the apostles. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. But we also believe that when we say these gifts have ceased, they have ceased in the sense that they will follow our lives and mark our lives the way that they did the apostles. And I think we can all agree upon that. These gifts, although they are amazing, they were for a certain purpose. That does not mean that God does not work today. It just means that they don't follow our lives. And I think this is also an important thing to just take into consideration when we seek to understand this. The gift of tongues. Okay, so back to the gift of tongues. This is the first time that we see this gift in the history of the world, in the history that the Bible records. I don't know if you guys noticed that. In the Old Testament, we read about healings. We read about, like, loads of miracles. We read about things like prophecy and all kinds of stuff like that. But we don't ever see tongues. Tongues meaning the ability to speak human languages that Molly would, for argument's sake, she's not from South Africa, so it would be the closest thing for us to understand this. It would be like God empowering her 2,000 years ago to speak Afrikaans when she wasn't an Afrikaans speaker natively. She didn't grow up with a tongue in her mouth, the Afrikaans tongue in her mouth. She had another tongue in her mouth, her own tongue. I'm messing this up now. And Bultong, yeah, Bultong. So it was like being able to and equipped with the ability to speak a language that you never learned. And that we see happen in Acts chapter 2. And I think this is an amazing thing. Now, why this is so amazing is because, at least in my mind, it looks like the need for tongues was for the restoration of what happened in Genesis chapter 11. And you guys can just flip your Bibles there real quick. And the Tower of Babel. And I think this is a very, very cool thing to just see as well. So what had happened here in Genesis 11, Moses tells us about how the people had one language, they had one culture, they were one people. We see this idea of unity again. And it's a very, very cool picture. And I think this is an amazing thing of, it's an amazing thing that helps us understand the importance of unity. But with them being of one language, of one people, kind of, you know, the deceitfulness of their hearts once again drove them towards being like God. The old lie that the enemy told in Genesis 3, you will be like God. You're not going to die, you're just going to be like him, man. And this deceitfulness and their sinfulness and the wickedness of their hearts was something that they all held in common. And this drove them to build a city and build a tower, to reach up to the heavens, to try and, you know, meet with God and be on his level and all of that. And then we read in verse 6 of chapter 11 the following. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have one language. Notice the unity, 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 unity. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they might not understand one another's speech. Then the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off. Thank you. We let the dogs out. They left off building the city, and therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord had confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them all over the earth. What I think here is a lesson, like to see and to notice, is a lesson in unity, albeit their sinful unity. I think that this is an amazing argument for not necessarily what they were doing wrong, because that we can all agree on, they were all wrong. They were acting on their sinful nature and on the deceitfulness and the wickedness of their hearts. They had that in common. What I see here is more a picture of the power and the role and the importance of being one. Even if, as in the case of these people here, they were going in the wrong direction. I think this is an amazing thing to notice about this. So back in South Africa, on our currencies, we used to have a saying, and the saying was like an old Dutch kind of saying, and maybe Aunt Shirley will be able to help us with that. The old Dutch saying was "Eendracht maakt macht." Does that sound familiar, Aunt Shirley? So it basically comes down to, in unity, there's strength. There's strength in unity. And this whole idea of Mike Tyson, you guys know who Mike Tyson is, making a fist to punch a boxing bag or to punch an opponent, his fist would have to be closed. If any of those fingers pointed out, or like poked out, those were the fingers that would break off. That would not be a unifying thing. I think that's a very silly picture, but it's at least a picture of helping us to understand the impact of a closed fist, the impact of unity, and how in unity there is this strength. But in this case, God brought confusion by means of introducing various languages. And I find it so cool that on the day of Pentecost, this very thing that God used to confuse them, He restores. He restores. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come, he enabled people of a certain cultural group to speak the language of more than 17 different people groups that were there. If you read Acts chapter 2, you'll see that, maybe help me, Uncle Mike, are you in Acts chapter 2?
I will be.
He will be. In Acts chapter 2, read verse 5 for me, please. Help us quickly there.
Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven.
They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. But along with all those people, there were other people from every nation under heaven. If you read a little bit further, you'll see that there is at least, what I can count, 17 different people groups that are named there. Maybe you can give them to us, Uncle Mark.
I got to tell you, I didn't very good.
Galileans.
Okay, we Galileans. See. Terry, thank you. Galileans.
Yep. Parthians.
Parthians.
Medes, the Elamites.
Medes, Elamites.
I can't say the other one. Cappadocia.
People from Cappadocia.
Cappadocia,
yeah.
Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya. Yep. Cyrene, Rome.
From Rome, and there were all kinds of people from all across the world gathered in Jerusalem that day, from all kinds of places with all kinds of languages and human languages that they spoke, each of them having their own human language because of what had happened and what had taken place on the day of the confusion at the Tower of Babel. And it is this that it seems to, at least in my mind, makes sense, that God is restoring. God is giving them a chance. Because of this confusion and because of the people who were scattered at Babel, they now have the chance. Those people groups and people groups like that have now got the chance to hear good news, the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. And they did this, they heard this from people that were not native speakers to them, that were not from their neck of the woods. Speak in their accent, speak in their languages, speak in their dialects about the amazing things that God had done. And I think that this is amazing. And this is the reason why we see tongues in the day of Pentecost, or happen at the day of Pentecost, so that people that were scattered could hear the gospel all in their own language. And I think this is truly, truly an amazing thing that points to just how awesome God is. But the thing I want to close with, as we come to a close this morning, is the reason, oh my goodness, I'm running behind there, is the reason why the Holy Spirit had come. The reason why the Holy Spirit had come. I mean, if you look at everything that took place, surely, God could have just saved us through the death and through the sacrifice and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that would be enough, right? He could have just saved us and left us there, kind of. Through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, giving us the scriptures and stuff so that we can know who Jesus was and what he did and what he had accomplished. Why did the Holy Spirit have to come down to earth and dwell among us? Well, I think there's a bunch of amazing reasons for that. Amazing reasons that could keep us here all day. And I think some of the amazing reasons that I wish we had time for would be the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that plays a role in our regeneration, in our going from death to life, in our being born again. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. The fact that he would be with us. We touched on all of these things over the last couple of weeks and months. But I think what I want to close with, what I want to land with, was something that I was inspired by last week when I listened to Uncle Mike. Uncle Mike touched on this thing, and it was truly, truly amazing. It was the breathtaking, magnificent, wonderful, and all my words fall short this morning, relationship that God had and that God had intended with man. So, the creation account is, pardon me, that after God had created everything, the most amazing sunsets that we get to see on the side of the world, the amazing sunrises, one of my bucket list items is hopefully going to be fulfilled quite soon. I've always had this dream to see the northern lights, the aurora borealis. It's always just been a thing. And then a bunch of other stuff like tornadoes and stuff too. But that's beside the point. He created all of that. He created all of those things. The most amazing sunsets, these forests, the mountains that wear their snow crowns, and all of these things. And he created that. The animals, the trees, the flowers, the gardens that he so enjoyed. He created this. And after he had created everything, he created that which all of this was made for. And he made man. And what I find so amazing about this picture that we see when we read the creation account, he says, let it be, and it's there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Help me with this. And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. And then as we read the days, we see God say, let there be, and it was good. Let there be, and it was good. Let there be. And then when it came to us, he broke the pattern of creation. I don't know if you guys noticed that in reading that. He breaks the pattern. He doesn't say, let there be man. Let there be an Aunt Kate. He doesn't say that. What we read in Genesis chapter 2 is that he, from the dust of the earth, formed us. He forms us. He made man with his own two hands. Carefully, painstakingly, with caution, folding, molding, and creating. And I think this is so amazing. Is it Psalm 136 or 139 that says that he knit us together in our mother's wombs? It speaks about this absolute attention to detail. This God that holds everything in the palm of his hands, whole creation, all of creation, working on the smallest little detail of who you were, who man is. And then after doing this, and the belly button, you know? I'm just making that up. This might get you thinking. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? It's just some food for thought. But after creating them, the scripture tells us that he bent down, Genesis 2, verse 7, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And this picture that we see here is so amazing. And I wonder, how did that whole thing go down? Did he wiggle Adam's toe or pinch his nose and say, hey buddy, wake up? Can you imagine Adam's first sight after opening his eyes and looking at God? Hearing the voice of God. Oh man. And we read the scriptures and we see that they walked together in the cool of the day. They spent time together. Uncle Mike put it so well last week, and I was just so amazed by this, because there is just this amazing relationship between man and God that existed for a while in the Garden of Eden, where they did stuff together. I mean, I just wonder, like, if God handed Adam and Eve an apple, I'd say, taste this one. Or a banana, yeah, taste this one next. Or smell this flower. Or what do you think about that animal? I don't know what, like, I'm just so blown away by the thought of it. The weight of all of that, naming the animals, naming the trees, figuring out that a platypus is like a weird looking animal that lays eggs, but it's a mammal, but it's venomous, and if it bites, I don't know what. All, like, they figured that out. And I think it's so, so, so truly amazing. And then you know what happened, Uncle Mike? Eve wrecked it all. Oh, man. Yeah, there's that song.
You have hair, it would be sticking up.
But Eve went and she wrecked it all. I know that we tease the ladies a lot, but it's not just on you. It's on us. And everything changed. Everything changed. Everything changed. They were the object of his love. And for a moment, everything was perfect. We don't know how long it was. For a moment, everything was perfect. Right up until it wasn't. Right up until, because of their sin, there had to be distance. Because of their sin, because of their rebellion, there had to be this break in relationship. And on the day of Pentecost, we see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, come down to dwell in us, to dwell amongst us, in order to point us to the second person of the Trinity, that is Jesus Christ, and to reveal him to us, and to reveal what he had accomplished, and to reveal this truth that the only way to the Father is through the Son, and the only way to the Son is through the Spirit. He came to do that so that we who were once far could be near. So that we who were once enemies of God could be his children. So that we could once again be called, be invited into a relationship and an eternity with God. The Holy Spirit came so that we will be one with him and that unity between men and God might be restored. That we might belong to him through a price that was paid to undo what was done in the garden so that we might have fellowship and unbroken fellowship and eternal fellowship with God the Father through the Son because of the Holy Spirit that had come on the day of Pentecost. And I think that, church, is more amazing than anything we could ever experience. More amazing than a million of the most glorious sunsets or the most amazing display of the northern lights or the most awesome thing you could ever imagine or conjure up in your imagination. This by far exceeds it all. The Holy Spirit is the promise of forever with the Father. It's a promise of forever with God, the way it was always supposed to be. And in closing, this is my prayer for you, for me, for us, for everybody that joins this body and everybody watching, that you come to realize exactly how amazing this privilege is, this place is, where you find yourself, where we get to fellowship with God. And on this side of eternity, it's going to pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us once we exchange this life for the next. It is my prayer that you come to realize how awesome this is. And it's my prayer that it is this that makes you want to know him, want to follow him, and want to see him glorified in and through you all the more on this race that is set before you. And this is my hope for you. This is my prayer for you as well as for myself. And with that in mind, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for that which you accomplished, Lord. It's not something we could earn. It's not something we deserve. We deserve being apart from you. But Jesus, in doing what you did, Father, in sending Jesus to do what only he could do. You bought for us a freedom, a salvation that I don't think we'll ever get to understand fully on this side of eternity. And you didn't just leave us there. What amazes me about this is you sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be with us, to guide us, to lead us, to help us, to strengthen us, to equip us, to encourage us, to comfort. All of this so that we could once again not only be made whole, but that we could be reconciled to you, that we may know you, follow you, and see you glorified. And when we get to heaven, Lord, we'll just be seeing you glorified. And we can't wait for that. We can't wait for that day. But we know that on this side of eternity, Jesus, as you said, the fields are white with the harvest. So use us, send us, make us bold, give us the words, help us preach the gospel so that we don't go alone. And we praise you for that, because that's also why you came, Holy Spirit, to help us with even those things. And we praise you in Jesus' name for your goodness, for your kindness, your mercy, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That brings us to our end of our time together here this morning. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I think what we can do is we can close with a song that we